The True Vine Charismatic Church International presents our weekly audio podcast with Reverend Tete Jangma. Let this message fill you with the word of God.
Today I'm preaching on the topic, honoring God the right way. Honoring God the right way. Please turn with me to Malachi chapter 1 and we read verse 6. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 1, verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised your name? Verse 7. Ye offer polluted bread upon my altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts. The God we serve is a very, very honorable God. And the children of God are honorable children. There is a manifest honor and there is a latent honor. Not all the honor shows upon the children. Part of it is latent. God has set some principles in motion so that when we apply, the latent honor shall become evident. When you look at a scripture, for instance, in the book of Proverbs, it talks about the fact that we should seek for wisdom. And in wisdom, we shall find wealth, and we shall find long life, and we shall find honor. Proverbs chapter 3, when you read from verse 16 onwards, it says, wisdom offers you long life as well as wealth and honor. Wisdom can make your life pleasant and lead you safely through that. So we serve an honorable God, and God produces honorable children. But the honor in our lives are both manifest and latent. The manifest one starts showing, but the latent one, we have to follow some principles of God to let that thing show. Your honor is not received by fighting with people, quarreling with people, undercutting people, and all kinds of things. But your honor comes because you have set some principles of God in motion according to his word. First of all, we want to study the kind of honor that we must give to God. And this particular honor he has prescribed in his word. When we say we are honoring God, what are we doing? Number one, we are showing high respect to him. Number two, we reverence him in our hearts. We reverence him in our hearts. We regard him highly. And number three, we do that which is weighty and glorious to him. So first of all, we respect him highly. Secondly, we reverence him, we esteem him highly, we value him. And thirdly, we do that which is weighty and glorious unto him. Whatever does not honor God dishonors him. And whatever dishonors him displeases him. What displeases him results in his unhappiness. And his unhappiness results in the withholding of blessings. So I go over that again. Whatever does not honor God, hallelujah. I say, whatever does not honor God dishonors him. And whatever dishonors God brings displeasure to him. Whatever brings displeasure to him results in his unhappiness. And whatever creates unhappiness for God results in his withholding your blessings. It is your duty to bring pleasure to the heart of God. It is your duty to make God happy. It is your duty to let God release the blessings to you. God does not take anything that men give to him. God is very choosy. He will tell you what he wants, and he will tell you what he doesn't like. A male year old lamb without blemish. God is very, very choosy. He will not just ask you to bring your fruits, but he will specifically state that bring your first fruits. God is choosy, doesn't just accept anything. And what he wants, he has stated or prescribed in his word. Anything that we do that falls outside the context of his expectations, he doesn't accept, and he doesn't look upon it favorably. In order to be able to please him, we must know what he has written in the word. You remember this character in the Bible, Uzzah. You remember Uzzah died by trying to support the Ark of Covenant with his hand, when God had specifically stated that nobody should touch it. Uzzah saw one of the animals stumble, and the cart on which they were carrying the Ark of Covenant was shaken, and it tilted, and Uzzah should just have left it. But he extended his hand and he touched it. And God said, you have desecrated my ark. And because of that, he struck him dead. And I know many people would have gathered and said, oh, but Uzzah didn't do bad. Oh, Uzzah had good intentions. Now this tells us that sometimes good intentions are good, but they are not sufficient in totally pleasing God. For some people, their problem is that they always have good intentions, but they don't carry out what their master wants. So anything that falls outside the expectations of God, he doesn't look unfavorably. He turns his face away. But what meets the expectation of God, he treats very honorably, and he comes with all his heart. That's why when Moses built the tabernacle according to the pattern, the prescription that he had given to him, God found it worthy to inhabit the place. So his glory came down and filled a tabernacle built by human hands. Now, in the text we read from Malachi chapter 1, God was displeased with the church of that day. He was unhappy about some practices that they had taken for granted, thinking that he was the kind of God that would accept anything that was presented to him. Even the gods of the occult, when they say white calico and you bring black calico, you might be in trouble. How much more the living God, who has prescribed what he wants in prayer, prescribed what he wants in praise and worship, prescribes what he wants in how to live holy for him and how to be obedient to his word. So God begins to talk and says, you have brought something, all right, but look, one major responsibility of a son, according to verse 6, is that he must honor his father. And one major responsibility of a servant is that he or she must also honor the master. Anything that falls short of this will not please that authority. And what you do may not be esteemed highly and probably disregarded. Now God goes in specifically to tell them a place where they have gotten it wrong. And in verse 7, he said they didn't offer him normal bread, but they gave him polluted bread upon the altar. I believe bread that was fermented, bread that was moldy, bread that they wouldn't eat, and bread that was worthy to be thrown onto the rubbish bin. These gentlemen in Judah and the rest of Israel were so bold that they presented moldy, spoiled, unwholesome, polluted bread to the altar of God. Secondly, they brought some sacrifices, all right, but God described them as blind sacrifices. You know, God wants a sacrifice without blemish. So in the prescription that he did concerning the animals to be brought, he didn't want a three-legged lamb, and he didn't want a one-eyed goat. He didn't want a ram with only one ear. God wants a perfect sacrifice, a totally complete sacrifice. And these people were again so bold in the wrong direction that they brought blind sacrifices. The third thing they did was that they went for lame and sick sacrifices. Lame and sick sacrifices. In other words, if they had to give God chicken, they gave God chicken that was suffering from coccidiosis. You know, the kind of chicken that they have lost their sense of coordination, and their necks just... I'm telling you how seriously the thing was. And these guys, there was plenty chicken. I'm using this as an example. In the land, but instead of choosing the best, they chose the best for themselves and brought the worst to God. Because as for God, he's ampuche. He would take anything that was given to him. And God proceeds to ask them, even your governess would not accept this. Verse 8, part 2. He says, offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. So let me, in place of the governor, let me put Tete Jangma. Offer the chicken with coccidiosis, whose neck is like this, to Tete Jangma, and see if he will be pleased with you. I will not be pleased with you. Now, if I, as a woman, human being, sorry, will not be pleased with you, then God will not be pleased with that. And he says, you know what to give to your governess, but he come and give something that is of poor value to me. So look at part B of verse 10. He says, because of what you have done, I have no pleasure in you, neither will I accept an offering from your hand. Now you see, God must always accept our offering. He must. And the precondition for him accepting the offering is when you offer that which is pleasing and acceptable unto him. Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I'll stop here. Holy and acceptable. It must both be holy, it must be pure, it must be separated, it must be clean, and it must also be acceptable unto God in his sight. Anything that we offer that is not acceptable, he rejects it. So the church might accept it in the offering bowl, but heaven will frown on it. The church might accept it in the offering bowl, but heaven will reject it. That was exactly what happened between Cain and Abel. The two of them gave something, all right. Abel went to take an animal and slaughtered it, and people have argued that God wanted a bloodless sacrifice. But the same God also had took sacrifices that was called mincha. In the Hebrew, the word mincha means a bloodless offering. It came from vegetation, it came from fruits, it came from agricultural produce. So God accepted both. So there must be something else, because both of them gave. In the final analysis, the Bible says God rejected Cain and his offering. So first of all, when he rejected Cain, because he didn't think Cain honored him, he also rejected his offering. May God accept you. Oh, you see, you are not saying amen. I say, may the Lord accept you, because you will please him. And may he also accept your offering. Your offering today. Can I hear a clap and a shout to God's glory? So some lives don't get blessed. Some people don't get blessed, because they might do a lot of things over years and decades, and they don't really see what is real blessing. Because at a stage, they probably honored God. And when they got to another stage, they changed completely. And what they were doing was good in the sight of men, but it was not good enough. It was not acceptable in the sight of the Most High God. So verse 10b says, I have no pleasure in you, neither will I accept an offering from your hand. Verse 12, ye have polluted the table of the Lord and the fruit thereof. And he goes on to say, even his meat is contemptible. The word contemptible means deserving to be treated with contempt. So what does contempt mean? It means something which is offensive, something which is shameful, something which is disgraceful, detestable, something which is hateful. When you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2, and you start reading from verse 12 onwards, it has this story about the priest Eli and his sons. Verse 12, God has a very strong description. How can God describe your children as such? The father was not described as such, but the children. He says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belai. They knew not the Lord. May that not be the testimony in your household. Say amen. Say amen. This is, you must say amen. Belial means the devil. And for God to say that these people were sons of evil, when their father was a priest whose sacrifices were accepted by the Lord, was a serious matter. The Bible said they did not know the Lord. They were living in the house of the priest, but they had probably not been mentored. They had probably not been trained, or they were trained and they deviated. What did they do? They dishonored the altar of God by engaging in strange practices outside the prescriptions of God. In those days, the meat that was presented to the priest in certain instances was supposed to be boiled meat. And it was in the process when the thing would be boiling that they have a three-pronged fork to pick one of it, and what the priest picked was his. These people decided that no, they will not allow the thing to be put on fire. They wanted the raw meat. One of the reasons why it was put on the fire was that the fat must be burnt out of it. And they said they didn't want the fat to be burnt. They want everything to be there. They wanted everything to be there. So they took the meat with the fat, raw meat. The Bible says in verse 16 that they took it by force. It's like a prophet taking your money by force. A prophet taking your house by force. A prophet taking your property by force. The sons of Eli did not follow laid down procedure, the protocols that the priest had to go through to receive their portion. In other words, in this scripture, the priest had to eat from the sacrifices that were presented. But they used force to collect the thing. And Samuel heard about that. And Samuel kept inviting them, saying, "My children, stop doing what you are doing. It's not good." How can Samuel be advising his children that way? Samuel should have stood up, stamped his authority, and gotten the children out of the place of the altar completely, banished them, and disciplined them. But Samuel failed to do that. He honored his children above God. May you never do that kind of thing in your life, because you are setting them up for destruction. And you know what God did? God decided to deal with the whole lineage of the priest Eli. And he took the priesthood from his house and gave it to Samuel. So he took the priesthood from the household of Eli and gave it to Samuel. And the children were destroyed, and he took them out of his memory. In verse 30, God says, "Those who honor me will I honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed." If you honor God, he will honor you back. And if you dishonor him, he will lightly esteem you. The expression "lightly esteem" means he will value you small in his eyes. In other words, he will undervalue you. He will treat you with contempt and treat you with disdain. He will reckon you as invaluable and poor in his sight, and treat you like a lightweight that didn't matter. God does not want to be occasionally honored, but he wants to be consistently honored. Every day, every time, every week, every month, every year, all the years throughout your life. He doesn't want you to honor him well on 31st December. Honor him well on Resurrection Sunday. He doesn't want you to honor him well when it's your birthday and dress nicely and come to church and say, "Oh God, I thank you." He wants you to honor him every day of your life. And every opportunity that you have, he wants his name to be glorified in your life. Can you honor God with a shout and a clap? You see, I'm asking you to honor God. Some are not doing it, but I'm asking you to honor the greatest in the whole universe, the one that has ever been, the one that will ever be, and the one that will forever be. You are connected to him. You are linked to him. His resources are abundant. Honor the Lord. Oh, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. So there are various areas where we honor the Lord. You honor the Lord in your thoughts by meditating on his word. You honor the Lord in your heart by reverencing him at all times and considering what he thinks about the lady you are going to get married to. You don't go into self-will, go and bring somebody and force the church to bless it, whether she's a prostitute or he's a pimp. You don't do things like that. You let your marriage honor God. You let the way that you got that job honor God. If they say they won't give it to you and they say you must sleep with somebody before you get it, resist it, reject it. Come back, seek the face of God, and let God be God, that every man shall be a liar. If you have to be hungry for a few days and have little water to drink and be uncomfortable with where you sleep because it's not a regular place, but if it's in honor to God, heaven will accept it, heaven will remember it, and heaven will reward you even for the discomfort that you are going through. So you honor God in your thoughts. You honor God in your hearts. You honor God with your words. What you say must honor God, and you honor God with your attitude and behavior. Where you have to be patient, you are patient. Where you have to be cool and collected, you are cool and collected. Where you have to pray aggressively, you pray. Whatever it is, you honor God because it's in your life. So one, with your thoughts. Two, in your heart. Three, with your words. Four, with your attitude. Don't act like the people in the world. The people in the world have a certain attitude when somebody dies. The Bible says, don't cry like them because they feel the dead has no hope. But if you know your dead died in Christ and will be part of the first resurrection, that hope, even in your tears, will bring some control and joy. Can I hear an amen from somebody? Then another area, that is Proverbs chapter 3 verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with all the first fruits of thine increase, with the first fruits of all thine increase. Honor the Lord with thy substance. The word substance means your wealth and your possessions. And the word increase means your harvest or your income. So honor the Lord with your wealth. Honor the Lord with your possessions. Then honor the Lord with your income. And honor him with your harvest. So you live a life that whatever God has blessed you with belongs to God. You recognize you are a mere custodian of it. You recognize you are a mere steward of it. So you have no arrogance. And you have nothing to ascribe to your own self except to give glory that he has been gracious in electing you to manage his estate. Oh, I think you should clap and shout. So your gifts, your talents, your abilities, your skills, your understanding, your wisdom are all products of his grace. So under no circumstances should you be bluffing the house of God. Holding the house of God at ransom. Because they are waiting for you and you're very talented, and if your gift does not come to work, the service will not be exciting. And every time you hold the church at ransom because you want some money to be paid to you. There's a place where the priest must be taken care of. But that does not warrant you that ungodly authority to hold the people of God to ransom. And to ask that your gift be recognized by the payment of a sum. You are becoming Prophet Balaam, who is enticed by King Balak. Balaam moved because of the rewards. But when he got there, God spoke to him and said, don't touch the rewards. I will bless you. So honor the Lord with thy substance. The land you have, the property you have, the cars you have, the investments, your bank accounts, the aircrafts, the industry, the educational institution you own, whatever it is, even your ministry. Honor the Lord. Honor the Lord with your substance, with what you have. Place it. That's why the early church, they will sell what they have and bring a portion to honor God in his house. That's where Ananias and Sapphira got it wrong, because they deceived the church that what they brought was 100% when it was probably only 50%. So the early church grew because people honored God with their substance. It's part of your service to God. Then the second part is your income. It's your harvest, the increase. God was asking the people in the days of Malachi, in Malachi chapter 3, that you have not honored me and you have robbed me. And the people asked, how have we robbed you? You are not even in the physical. How can we rob you? Then God says, in tithes and offerings. You see, you must honor God with the 10%. It's not yours. Tell the next person. The 10% of any increase or income. Tell the next person. It's not yours. It's not yours. It's not yours. It's not yours. The monies that were collected for you for the funeral, remember God. For the outdooring, for your birthday, for that special anniversary of retirement from work, the tips, the gifts, you have to give a tithe, 1/10 of it. You don't make all your expenditure by paying electricity bills, water bills, buying gas for your cylinders, and paying school fees, and what is left small, that's what you give tithe. No, you give on the gross. If God has not blessed you with what you paid the electricity bill with, would you have been blessed? If God had not blessed you with what you bought the fuel with, would you have had it? So he says that if you want to give the tithe, then give it properly. Don't do it half and half. Because God will not accept it. He will not give you, oh, okay, let me mark the marking scheme. Oh, okay. You got the mathematics steps right. First four steps is the last two steps. Oh, okay. God wants you to get all the steps right, that he might honor you fully. Otherwise, he might reject it and not receive it. What you give beyond the 10% is the offering. And God didn't state the limit of the offering, because what will be left in your hand after the tithe is 90%. So the offering you go, and the Bible says, if you give sparingly, you'll be giving back sparingly. But when you give bountifully, you will get back bountifully. You must kill the spirit of stinginess in your life. Because a stingy spirit will make you poor. A stingy spirit will make you lack. A stingy spirit will not meet your need when you need the thing. It is a generous spirit that is meant by the generosity of God. It is your abundant kindness that is meant by the abundant kindness of God. So by all means, you gave something, but if it was in the spirit of stinginess, God doesn't like it. Because that is not in his nature. Are you hearing me? I told you about my auntie's husband, who instead of punching two holes on the tin of milk, will punch one small hole. And he had many children. They will line up in the morning to his bedroom door, and he will squeeze and squeeze. All the squeezing brought little. There are some people, when they will count money, they will put a lot of saliva on their tongue. And as if they are counting something with strength and power. But when they give you the thing is nothing. Those are the parents, when they are giving you school fees, it pains them like cacao, as if it was toothache. And they give you a whole lecture. Bona, shianuje. Go and pay the school fees, sir. And after you pay the school fees, speak to your son or daughter. You have had whole life to groom them. So take opportunity of every day minus the school fees and groom them. Oh, you should be clapping for that. Because when you do that, you make the child resent what you are doing. So this money you are paying, you are talking like this. The child will say, one day I'll pay you back. Because you are not doing it out of love. You are talking because of this small money. Is somebody hearing what I'm saying? So honor the Lord. Tell the next person, honor the Lord with thy substance. Honor the Lord with thy substance. You know, there are some people that go on the internet and they talk a lot. And why is it that they are giving money to the church? It's, look, you are giving to the Lord. You either give to God or you don't give to God. Very soon they will apply the e-levy. Whether you like it or not, they will take it out. Somebody say we won't pay. Okay. I leave that for further discussions. So if you want to honor someone, you do that which pleases the person. You see, you can be so excited about it. Maybe you like a lot of salt. So when you are cooking, you put a lot of salt in it. But the other person may not. Or maybe you like a lot of pepper, chili material. Say, oh, and the person says, there's a lot of pepper. He says, oh no, this is the least in my house. No, he says, there's pepper. It's burning me. My eyes are tearing. And you are arguing. His nose is running, yet you are still, there's something wrong with you. You are honoring yourself. You are not honoring your guest. There are some colors that some people like that you don't like, and there are colors you like which they don't like. So if you are honoring them, you must honor them within their taste. Oh, come on. Sometimes it pays to ask, I want to get something for you. What can I get for you? A person may mention something which is beyond you, but you can find a way and say, oh, in the meantime, let's start with this. But you don't offer something which is good to your taste, but not acceptable to the taste of the other person. Is somebody hearing what I'm saying? So God is concerned about his taste, and you cannot change his taste. So you must do what you must do. Can I suggest this to you? If you can give God a barrel of water, don't give him a bucket of water. Is somebody hearing what I'm saying? Did you hear what I said? If you can give God a kente cloth, don't give him a handkerchief. If you can give God 10,000 cedis, don't give him 100 cedis. Because God also looks at your resources, and from there, he measures what you do in honor or dishonor of him. If you want what you do to honor the person that you seek to honor and please the one, then make sure that what you are doing falls within the taste and the purview of that person. Let me show you some things that some people did against God's people which annoyed God. You see, if God has chosen a people and favored them, then you have to learn how to honor those people so God honors you. I'm looking at what is in Numbers chapter 20, reading from verse 14. I'm not going to read it. But it was in the period where Israel were on their way from the land of captivity to the promised land. And they had just about set off, and they were in the wilderness. And during the days of their journeys in the wilderness, they came to some places occupied by some nations. And sometimes they will send a word ahead that about 500,000 of us to 1,000,000 people are coming. We want to walk through the land. We just want to pass through. And in this Numbers chapter 20, Moses was the leader of Israel at the time. And they had come to a place which was called Kadesh. So Moses sent some messengers to another town called Edom, where the Edomites occupied. Remember, the Edomites were descendants of Esau. So they were brothers and had relation to Israel. The messengers told the Edomites that, number one, we want to pass through your land. Number two, we will not go through your vineyards. And number three, we will not drink from your wells. In verse 18, the Edomites said, you may not pass through here. If you try, we will march out and attack you. So when God heard that and saw the attitude of these ones, he got angry and decreed that they must be destroyed. Remember, one group was the Amalekites as well. And that's why God assigned Saul to go and finish them. And Saul went there and took hold of Agag and took hold of the fat and the rams and said he was bringing it to sacrifice to God. God didn't want them, neither did he want their sacrifices. When God doesn't want a person, he doesn't even want your gift. And because of that, they had to be destroyed. For the earlier years, they resisted the people of God. Look, there are some people you don't go and fight. After you have fought them, you will find that years later, the thing will come and fight you. I want to warn those who go to church and go and fight, be careful. Because you might seem to be winning in the eyes of the public, even if the leader was wrong. But David will not extend his hand against Saul, who was wrong. Because he recognized that he was the anointed of the Lord. And David didn't need to kill him prematurely to come on the throne. David knew that I was anointed as well. And one day, if it pleases the Lord, I will rise to the throne and I'll be the ruler of Israel. Don't be in a hurry to destroy others in order to go and sit there, because to sit there is one thing, but to be sustained and retained in that position is a completely different job. I like the president of Ukraine. He used to be a comedian, am I correct? So he will do a stand-up comedy show and mimic how presidents speak, and he became popular. So he joined the presidential race in his country, and somehow he beat the sitting president and he became the president of Ukraine. Now he thought he was still acting, but after that acting, he's on the throne. Now the head of Russia, who is the head of Russia? Putin, Vladimir Putin, has gathered over 150,000 soldiers at that long stretch of border and seeking to overrun the Ukraine army. Now this comedian is not acting any longer. What am I saying? It's one thing to play a stand-up comedy show acting, and it's another thing to come and sit on the throne, because you don't know when Putin will rise against you. There is always a Putin. And when you sit on the throne, the Putin will come. So we are supposed to recognize that some of these nations were destroyed because of what they did against the Most High God, the people of God. So in Psalm 29 verse 2, the Bible says, give unto God the glory that is due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give the Lord the glory. Give it to him. Don't hold it back. Find time, give it to him. In the morning, give it to him. At noon, in the evening, at midnight. The psalmist says, at midnight shall I wake up and praise thy name. He says, 7 times a day will I praise your name. He said, my heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. I will sing praises unto my God. He says, I will sing aloud unto the God of my strength. He says, in the congregation of the righteous will I praise your name. You are in the congregation of the righteous. I'm asking you to shout, clap, and praise the name of the Lord. Yes. Give unto him the glory that is due to his name. Give it unto him. Don't hold back. Don't hold back. When it's time for dancing to glorify his name, get out of your seat. Whether your mother is seated or father is seated, get out of your seat. Whether your sibling is near you or not, get out of your seat. Whatever another person thinks about you does not matter. Let what God thinks about you be the subject that matters a lot. Everybody will one day leave this world and go and give an account of what you have done. Make sure that you are scoring high points. Madam, God bless you for standing for the Lord. Listen, I learned this scripture when I was a young Christian. Exodus chapter 33 verse 10. And when Moses and the people of Israel were gathered at the tabernacle and the glory of God came down, they stood up. They didn't sit. They stood up in honor and reverence and in salutation of the Most High God. Can you stand up and put your hands together? Get on your feet and put your hands together. You can't come to church and sit throughout the period. I say you can't be in the house of God and sit throughout the period. Get up, get up, get up, get up, get up, get up, get up. The Lord may heal your legs. Please sit down. Brother, God bless you. You see, somebody is honoring God. You don't have to be waited to be told to come and drop something to God at the altar. You do it out of your heart. You are not doing for people to see, but there is something, a subject that is happening in your heart about how God has favored you, how God has kept you. You should have been dead long ago, but God kept you alive. That is enough to, come on, let me hear you. Let me hear you. Give unto God the glory that is due to his name. Even when you are testifying, don't focus on me and I did this. And no, focus on the fact that you trusted God. But tell us what God did. Because he must get the glory in the testimony. He says, my glory will I share with no one. So don't try. Don't try to touch that glory. Don't try to take some for yourself and keep some for yourself. Give it all to him. Can I ask you this time to shout louder, twice as loud as you shouted, and twice as hard as you clapped. Oh, yes. Yes. Maya Bos, tell it even. Let the Lord be praised. Let his name be exalted. Jehovah is his name, and his name is above all other gods. At the mention of his name, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Bible says, for God has exalted his word even above his name. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He sent his word and it healed them and delivered them from their destruction. As I preach the word, you are getting healed. You are getting renewed. You are getting strengthened. You are getting restored. Salvation is coming. Restoration is coming. Abundant. Am I hearing something? Your circumstances are changing. Your level is going higher. In the name of Jesus Christ, give unto God the glory that is due to his name. You have nice clothes, but you don't want to wear them. When will you wear them? We wear them to glorify God. Tell the next person, wear them to glorify God. Every time you have put something in your trunk, I have no new clothes except the one I'm wearing. I'm wearing all. Some of you will leave it in the trunk and even chobox and cockroaches. And if it's a rat-infested community, they'll go and eat the thing. When you leave a fabric in a trunk for many years, when you go and pick it, sometimes you find that it fragments. But when you are using it and washing it, it is still fresh. Can I hear an amen? What some of you are keeping in another 1 year to be out of vogue and to be old. You say, ash! Oba wole naka ino, oba woke basomo. Ma fishwa ko ba wana katali. What kind of life is that? Now let me read to you one thing that undermines our giving glory to God. One of the things one of the ministers mentioned yesterday when we went to pray, it is about familiarity. When we talk about familiarity, what do we mean? We're talking about being close with a person and having become closely associated or intimate, you now start taking the person or things for granted. You have become so close to the president that you are taking things for granted. He will get you out of his courts. You have become so close to the chief that you see him and as an ordinary man now, you don't regard it. He will replace you. You have had a job. It's such a blessing. You started well. Now you have changed. And you pick and choose the days you want to be present and the time you want to be present. That ungodly over familiarity will undermine your progress. Even God does not accept it. In Jesus' time, instead of receiving his ministry, they had issues with him. And they kept asking, is that not the carpenter's son? And are his brothers not James and Joseph? And is his mother not Mary? Look at Mark 6:3. Is that not the carpenter's son? And is that not Mary's son? And are his brothers not James and Joseph? And instead of receiving ministry from your pastor, you have become so over familiar with the services of God that the service of God does not move you. The presence of God in the service no longer moves you, and you have a pocket prophet somewhere. You are waiting for the close of the service to contact your pocket prophet and say, what did you see? One of these is continuously he'll tell you, I saw nothing. So instead of receiving the word and humbling yourself to receive the word and take the word and be blessed of the word, now you come to church as if to mark present. When you come, you sit in a place where you can talk. While the preacher is preaching, you are running commentary. And you have a story to tell that has nothing to do with what is happening in the service. And some of you go and sit by such people. Stop sitting by such people. Because they distract you at the time that the blessing of God is about to drop on your life. Then they call you and tell you, do you remember when we went to? Oh, am I preaching the word? Am I preaching the word?
I'm preaching the word. Then you are seated by another person, a nursing mother, and another nursing mother is by you and says, "Ah, Olenoko, inkenwu leona." What has it got to do with the word that we are preaching, that we should all hear and finish in a matter of half an hour, 1 hour? We are done with the word. But now you want to narrate a useless story. Don't be an agent of the devil, distracting people, diverting attention of people. Our phones these days have become a blessing. We have installed Bibles on them, and we can make references and check Greek and Hebrew and other things, but the same phone is a problem to some of you. Because while I'm preaching, you are playing games. Look next to you on the phone of the person. I give you permission. Stretch your neck, giraffe, and check the phone of the person. You are playing games on your phone in the house of God. If you continue doing that, I will prophesy that phone should be spoiled. Yeah. You are dishonoring my God. Can't you switch off your phone? Can't you switch off your phone? There are some of you, when you come to church, that's when you respond to some unnecessary phone calls. Don't they know that in your lifestyle, like Jesus, didn't you know I must be about my Father's business? He asked the parents. Your parents must know you are in church. Your brothers and sisters must know that Sunday at such and such a time, weeknights at such and such a time, Saturdays at such and such a time, you are about your Father's business, not waking up to receive useless phone calls. I've had the occasion of correcting some people outside, and there was one lady who argued with me, audacity to argue with me. You will go home. He said, "I must receive calls." And that was the third call. You cannot come and dishonor God and make God angry in our midst. It will not be a blessing for you. May God, may the blood of Jesus wipe all of us. Cleanse our faults for us. May God restore us. Shout and put your hands together, somebody. Let me go a little into marriage now. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as Christ submitted himself to God. Husbands, love your wives or your wife as Christ loved the church. In both submission and love, there is honor. The equation is balanced. In both jollof and upper fransa, there's either a stew or a soup. It is there in upper pressure, it is there in jollof, it is there in both submission and love. There is honor, there is respect. Respect your husband, respect your wife. When the Bible says honor your father and mother, he didn't even say when they are mad, don't honor them. He didn't say when they are drunkards, don't honor them. He didn't say when they are irresponsible, withhold your honor. He says honor them. There are many things the Bible instructs us to honor, and when you look at the Bible, one is parents. The Bible says, honor the king, honor the head of state. You will not hear me insulting head of states in the pulpit. I may have my opinion, but the pulpit is too sanctified to come and preach a head of state and demean him.
the Bible that would not favor me unless I have a prophetic word. The Bible goes ahead to say, honor the brotherhood, honor the saints, honor the people of the household of God, honor your family members. They may have problems, but in your heart, you may not tell your life story and your problems and challenges and your joys to all of them, but you honor them. Uncle, good evening. Auntie, fine to your day. Very respectfully. The Bible says, let those who rule well in the house of God be worthy of double honor. So in the house of God, when things are happening fine, double honor. You don't come and fight the pastor. You are unwise when you just pitch yourself to fight pastors. You won't be blessed. It's just like fighting David or fighting Abraham. You must be smarter than that. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Can I hear a better amen? Amen? There are some of you wives here who are very stubborn. You are not submissive. When your husband is requesting for you to cook for them, if you are tired and unwell, it's a different thing. But as a part of your love and service to him, you have to cook. If the husband knows how to cook as well, he reciprocates that. But you won't do anything listen if you will marry. If you don't want to marry, leave the house. If you marry, get the clothes done, get the kitchen clean, get the food served, even if it comes at 2 a.m. dish the food and leave it on the table. Pray to your God, bless the food, and say, when he eats this food by 7 o'clock, he's in the house. But you have become so rebellious. What your children are seeing is not good enough. You are unsubmissive. Your husband talks one, you will talk two. Listen to me. When that happens to you, one day you find yourself with a critical condition, and the only person there will be your husband to either take you to the hospital or leave you to pass on to the next world. God does not like lack of submission, disrespect. He says the rebellious shall dwell in a hard ground. And the rebellious were brought into the midst of the city and they were stoned to death. Repent and stop that behavior. If there's an issue, contact a counselor and let the matter be resolved. But as for sex, you can't hold him in abeyance. Oh, the church is not clapping. Oh, me a ken fee. Now, if you are going contrary to the word I'm preaching, you are positioning yourself to a serious disadvantage. Husbands, respect your wife. Stop shouting at them. Stop demeaning them publicly. Stop treating them as if they didn't matter in the eyes of your relatives. Stop positioning your mother above your wife. Your mother can never be above your wife. On the divine league table of marriage, the moment you marry, your wife from a relegated threatened zone comes to the top to stay on top of Liverpool. Yeah.
So there's no question about it. The honor to your mother, if it is 10% or 20 of your salary, is determined. And the rest to honor your wife is determined. So I don't see where the conflict is.
I don't see where the conflict is.
I want to go and visit my mother. And you go there and spend some 2 hours with her. And you go and help her polish her shoes, iron some clothes. Say, Mama, I think you need some pedicure and manicure. You finish, you come to your house. I don't see why you should position your mother against your wife. You will never be happy if you are such a man. Raise your brothers and sisters above your wife and say, I said they will come to the house, and your wife is not happy. Some of you don't regard even your children. The way you talk to them, the way you insult them. The Bible says, esteem others more highly than yourself. So don't come to the church with your nose in the sky. Don't walk to your office with your nose in your sky, in the skies, as if you are better than everybody. No. God has made you unique. You are special. You are in your lane. Another person is unique, special. He or she is also in the lane. So let that be the thing. The Bible says our days are few on earth. So when are you waiting to honor the person? You want the person dead, and then you go and collect all kinds of things and import the casket from abroad and so and so. No, the person is gone. The living must be touched by you. Let me hear a better amen. The living must be touched by your love and your kindness and your humility. Let me conclude by reading this. This scripture is a little tough. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 8. It's a little tough. When I was studying and came to it. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 8. Proverbs 12, 8. He says, a man shall be commended according to his wisdom. A man shall be commended according to his wisdom. But he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. A man shall be praised, shall be honored according to his wisdom. But he that is of a perverse heart shall be looked down upon. What does that word perverse mean? Perverse means anybody who is inclined to opposition. Let me explain that. Perverse, number two, means somebody who deliberately or stubbornly does something different from what is reasonable or required. They say during service, nobody must go and stand out and speak on mobile phone and talk. No two ushers must stand out and be gossiping. But this person stubbornly does it. The Bible says you have a perverse heart. You are a minister. You are supposed to be in Wednesday service, be in whatever. And you say, I won't come. Number three, the word perverse means deliberately deviating from what is good. You can Google it and see. The person intentionally deviates from what is good, normal or proper. The fourth meaning I got was people who are headstrong, self-willed, wayward, and even delinquent. I'm a chuesa. I'm a boo nuku nuku tui. And I'm a kambafi and no ambafi. Whether it's for the good of the family or not. Then the next meaning is a perverse person. These are persons who are dishonest, crooked, and have deceitful words. They will tell you that I have some goods which have arrived at the Tema port, and I'm supposed to pay a duty of 3 million cedis. I have 2,770,000. I need just 30,000. When you give it to me tomorrow, sharp, I'll bring it to you. Dishonest, crooked person. Now, when we talk about things that are perverse, we are also relating, you know, when you look at old inter, we're relating to morality that is wayward. Somebody marrying his pet, you marry a dog, marry a snake, there's something wrong with your head. Somebody marrying a dead person, after the person is dead, now you marry the person and say you want the person to, oh please. The normal is for a man to marry a woman. Now you say a man should marry a man and a woman should marry. The writers of the English dictionary who are advocating for this alternative lifestyle, I'm reading from their dictionary. What they wrote agrees with the Hebrew and Greek meanings of what I'm reading. In fact, if you care, I will even give you the Latin meaning of perverse. The Latin word for perverse is pervertere. P-E-R-V-T-E-R-E, pervertere. Pervertere means to turn around. When we are marrying men and women who get to a certain marriageable age and the two consent, then you are turning around. I'm using the Englishman's dictionary to define what perverse is and to let them know that a parliament, a senate can enact a law, but it may be perverse. And this is why the parliamentarians of the country must stand firm and distinguish between the perverse. Protect their rights, but if it is perverse, call it a name. It's not an alternative lifestyle. You are not clapping. I don't like what you are doing. I don't hate the homosexual. With the love of God, we love them. But God hates the homosexual practice, and I do as well. Now, a perverse person, let's come to what we are doing. A perverse person insists on doing the wrong thing. You can't correct the person. You correct the person will go and sit at home and like advertise that, oh, I came to church, me, I want to sit outside in the overflow there, and they said I should come in. But me, is there I want to sit? Okay, sit at home. Stay at home. And it's me they are preaching. No, it's because you don't know it. I must teach it. Otherwise, we'll be having clashes. I'm a teacher. And my job is that we don't know it. Me too, I don't know it. So let's go to the root. Come on, put your hands together. Yeah. know, people can say all kinds of things to their colleagues and say, no, what does the Bible say? Does the Bible allow you to curse your mother or father? No. And some people can say things, say, but then say, no. I work in the university. If I left off the special assistant to the then vice chancellor, I couldn't do things without consulting him. That's the norm. I sought approval no matter how laudable the idea was. And once I had the approval, I had his support. You cannot be doing things on your own like that. Don't be a rebellious wife. In conclusion, today I've outrun my time. In conclusion, would you like to honor God with me? Yeah. By again shouting, by lifting praise to Him.